bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know, Father, that You're here, and not only believing, Father, that You're here, but desiring that You're here, knowing that when You leave this earth, You'll take us with You. Now, Father, we know that You've come down to prepare us with a shout. And I pray, Lord, that this is the purpose of these meetings, is to come together for the preparation for the going home. And Lord, so that we might come to the place where in our body, soul, and spirit has been justified, sanctified, and filled with Your life, Your Spirit. Father, we know that we need the blood of Jesus Christ more than ever before, because this nation has been judged. Yet You said that I'll be with You through the judgment. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we pray that You would get us ready to go home, especially, Lord, in our inner being, because we know that this body of this death will not inherit corruption, but it'll be stripped off, as Your prophet said, like an old overcoat, be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so we're looking forward to that trump, believing the trump is the same trump that went through Israel, proclaiming a jubilee. And so, Lord, we're looking for our jubilee. And we know that we have heard. The circuit rider preacher has gone through the land with the Bible in his hand, sounding forth the gospel trumpet. Freedom, liberty to all that would hear. And so, Lord, we just come before Thee and ask for our freedom. And You said before we would even ask, You would answer. Help, Lord, in the ministration of this word today. Help me to get my own thoughts aside. Help Your people to let go of their own thinking. And help us to truly enter into oneness with Thee and Thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I have an awful lot of information I wanted to share. And can you hear me okay with this? Is it all right? A little low? Let me turn up the volume. Is that better? Okay. But we want to also continue with the book of Romans. And so what we'll do is we'll begin where we left off last night at Romans 6 and chapter 12. This will be number 35 in our series, and we're going to call it the Year of the Jubilee. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of right wiseness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto right wiseness?" And if we turn also to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy," 2 Peter 2:19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Now the scriptures that we've read this morning speak to us of bondage and how it is that men come into bondage. In Romans 6, Paul tells us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin, and therefore we want to focus our thoughts this morning on the setting free from the bondage of sin. Then what we are looking at actually is a jubilee, a time of jubilee, a time of being set free. The jubilee trumpet sounding forth, the year of jubilee, for jubilee is the setting forth of the bondslave. Now, from the message, Mark of the Beast, Brother Branham said, now in the Old Testament, the Bible, The Bible said that there was to be a 50-year jubilee. That was 7 times 7 years. And in the 49th year, that it was to be made ready. And the 50th year was the jubilee year. 50 means jubilee. 50 is God's jubilee number. The word Pentecost means 50. And it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of the 50 days. It was also the end of the 50th year. Jesus came to foreshadow, or forewarn, rather, the people of the coming year of Jubilee. He went into the synagogue at Capernaum and sat down and taken the scripture and turned it over to Isaiah 61:1 and read this scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set the captives at liberty, and to give sight to the blind." And when he got through reading, he sat down and handed the scripture back to the priest. And he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears and eyes." You see it? For he is giving forth the warning of the coming forth of the great gusher of Pentecost, to set at liberty everyone that was slaves to sin and that was bound. Now, that was Alpha. What about the Omega? Well, in 1906, the Jubilee trumpet sounded once again. What was the Jubilee trumpet in 1906? Azusa Street. What happened there? Huh? The Holy Spirit fell, and what happened? It was manifested in the form of what? Gifts, right? Now, notice, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 8 to 9. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." What's Paul saying? He's talking about a trumpet, right? And yet he's using, as an example of a trumpet, the tongue. So on the day of Pentecost, notice, when the people came forth and they spoke in tongues or other languages, it was a trumpet. Now, remember, Pentecost is 50, right? And every 50 years, there is a jubilee. So, if you happen to catch a jubilee at the age of, say, 1 year old, you could have possibly 3 jubilees you live through, if you live to be 101 years old. Most people will live maybe through 2 jubilees, just by the way the numbers are stacked up. Now, the thing of it is, every 50 years is a jubilee. Pentecost means 50. And Pentecost is a jubilee. As Brother Brown said, Jesus was warning them of the jubilee which was coming forth, which was Pentecost. Now, in 1906, the jubilee trumpet sounded. The tongue is likened to a trumpet, and 50 years later, this nation had another jubilee call. 50 years from 1906 is what? 1956. What happened to America in 1956? They turned it down. All right, according to the law of jubilee, if they turn down the jubilee trumpet, if they turn down the going free, what happens? Huh? They put it all in their ear. All right? Now, let's just go on then. What then happened to this nation? She rejected the message, and an awe was driven through her ear. She will no longer be free and no longer able to hear the sound of the trumpet, the gospel trumpet. From Arrow of God's Deliverance, 1956, Brother Brown said, this is the 50th year. And I kind of got it in my heart like a revelation, the 50th year. The jubilee year of Pentecost. And while I was at the West Gates a year or so ago, the Lord just seemed to put it in my heart, and I announced it out before several thousands of people, and it just caught fire. Now, we know that Brother Brown said she would reject. This nation rejected in 1956 the gospel. Now, what happens when they reject the trumpet? Anybody tell me? Judgment. Sure. You remember when we spoke about all those different scriptures about the plagues and things. And Brother Branham said the trumpet is the gospel. God has a certain plan. And when he speaks that plan, he says it's either accepted or rejected. And then he said that the plan was that God would send forth a trumpet, a message, and that the people would reject it, and then judgment would set in. All right, I've got several, almost a dozen pages here of quotes on the plagues. I'm not going to read them for you, but let me just say this: that Brother Branham said from Hebrews chapter 3, he said America doesn't want the gospel. You know that. Now this is preached in 1957. He said we just might as well admit that this Anglo-Saxon people is finished. That's all. There's no more gospel that America will receive. Oh, you get a few straggling now and then, but just as the gospel, it's over, and you can't even preach to them, can't even talk to them. They won't believe nothing. See. They just got it in their hard-headed ideas, and they're set. And the next thing for this nation is judgment. She's going to have it, too. It may be through depression. It may be through an atomic bomb. It may be through a great plague, a disease or something, but she's ready. It's a coming, and thousands times thousands will fall. So number one, depression. Two, plagues. Three, atomic bomb. Now, from Jezebel religion, he said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something, just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. From believe you that I am able to do this, Brother Branham said, brother, as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, this country is ready and ripe for judgment. That's right. I'm an American. But as they sowed, they reaped. We're bound to have a great time of judgment. The world is ready now for it and going to receive it. You mark my words. And then if that don't come to pass, you can say he's a false prophet. But we're going to receive a judgment. I feel it in the spirit. Now, I want to read some articles. This is off the internet, and they're showing a best case, worst case, or middle case scenario for what's going to happen. It says, based on my extensive reading and hundreds of Y2K items on the web, thousands of postings on the news groups, a software year 2000, and several books and newsletters on the subject, here are my best and worst cases. Actually, there's a fifth percentile and a 95th percentile points on a wide distribution of possible outcomes. I regard it as 1 in 20 chance that the outcome may actually be better than the best case, and similarly for the worst case. Make no mistake, no one knows with any certainty what will happen. I am merely trying to summarize what I know. Now, all these people say no one knows with certainty. We do. That's why you should be prepared. Best case scenario is some major problems followed by a recession. Middle case scenario is chaos followed by severe recession. Worst case scenario is catastrophe followed by severe depression. In this case, many of the most serious predictions come true. The rising tide of problems in 1999 washes out most industries and government, and the public panics. Trying to cash out, stock owners and depositors bring the fractional reserve banking system to a halt. The stock market plunges to below 1,000 on the Dow. Most businesses and government operations are severely hampered. Food and fuel shipments are delayed. Shoppers clean out the supermarkets overnight. Merely finding enough to eat becomes a problem for many Americans. On January 1st, 2000, many electrical utilities are knocked out by embedded system problems for weeks at a time. The phone system stays up, but many foreign systems are off. International trade drops to near zero. The resultant worldwide depression lasts for several years. Let's try at least... Yeah, several sounds good, because remember, in the midst of the tribulation is when the pact is made and they back everything with the gold, and then everything looks wonderful. Now, from Gary North's Y2K link, the United States power system is divided into four electrical grids supplying Texas, the eastern states, the midwestern states, and the northwestern states. They are all interconnected in Nebraska. A unique aspect of the electrical grid As with communication grids, is that most built-in computerized security is designed to anticipate no more than two disruptions concurrently. In other words, if a primary line went down, the grid would ideally shut off power to the specific section while it rerouted electricity around that problem area. If it ran into two such problems, however, the grid is designed to shut down altogether. Now remember the other night we read from an article. It was based on a book that was just written by a fellow who defected from Russia. He was a colonel in the KGB who said that they have those 100 suitcases, and he said close to two dozen or more are already in the United States, in the Hudson Valley in New York, and around the Potomac River. And he said that they are bringing in people on a regular basis as tourists. They're gathering together in the United States, getting ready for a takeover. I told you also that I have a friend in Wisconsin who has a close friend in Montana. And the friend in Montana said that he was in a bar in Montana, and a couple Russian soldiers came in, said that they were working, or that they were practicing, they were doing some type of training in the area. And so these guys decided that they would get them kind of loosened up, and so they had, you know, they bought them drinks and stuff like that, and after about an hour and a half, they loosened up, and those Russian soldiers said, "You Americans are really stupid." They said, "You don't realize that you're about to be taken over." Now, did not the seventh vision say that Russians would be in our streets, raping and pillaging? Did not the seventh vision say that there would be atomic bombs that are earmarked for certain cities? Now, supposing that all the satellites go out, how is Russia going to send atomic bombs? They're already here. They're in suitcases. The other night on Stan Solomon's show, they had a general on, a retired general, and he had mentioned that they asked him quite a few questions on these bombs. They said they'll only take out about a mile and a half. So basically, if they have one for each of the major cities, Cincinnati, about a mile and a half radius of Cincinnati would be taken out. And then the fallout around that is, was the fallout a mile and a half? I think it might be like a two or three block area anyway that'll just completely vaporize it, and then there'll be radiation for about a mile and a half. So, what would that do? If you did this to every major city, you'd not only wipe out millions, but you'd wipe out our defenses. If they put one in this Nebraska where they said that all the things come together in Nebraska, they said that, they're planning to wipe out our utilities. You see how it's all coming together. Now, I'm not talking about conspiracy theory. I'm going back to what Brother Branham said, there's a depression coming. Let me read an article here. Remember, Brother Branham talked about the stocks and bonds. Let me just, like I said, we've got all these quotes where Brother Branham talked about diseases. Let me just read this one. God's provided way of healing. So what's the cancer? What is a disease? We'll deal with that for the next 5 minutes. What is a cancer? What caused that thing? Let's take a cancer or anything you wish to take. Tubercular, pneumonia, whatever you wish. Any disease. Diseases are germs. And let me pass something here quickly as the time's going. Listen, did you know that the Bible predicts that in the last days that there'll be a germ warfare? That diseases will break out upon the people and will fall on everyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But with the angel or who had charge over these plagues was given orders to touch no one on whom the mark was. Why? How much kind of teachers have we got to be, brethren, to get the church in order to be in that condition, immune? My arms are sore now from where the doctors has punched needles to try to inoculate me from yellow fever and so forth. I told them I didn't need it, but they wouldn't listen to me. But I'll tell you what God's going to do. God's got a serum, and it's called the Holy Ghost. And when that serum goes in, it'll inoculate you. What about when that serum's gone, when it's run out? There's no more inoculation. We've got a year of Jubilee. A year of Jubilee. You've got a year to be inoculated. And maybe not so much a year. From junction time, he said, notice as Noah began to warn the people and preach, many of them laughed at him and scoffed at him because his message seemed entirely out of reason. And today, how could people today, when they say that we got the best doctors in the world, we got the best clinics we ever had, we got all of this, that, and the other, why do we need? Listen, today we need divine healing worse than we ever needed it. And as the days go on and on, so will it be more and more needed. And it'll come to pass after a while that unless a man is sealed off with the Holy Ghost, his heart, until he's laid himself open to all kinds of things. Come not nigh any of those who's got the seal of God in their forehead. When them tremendous plagues begin to fall, we're at the junction, the crossroads. From attitude, and who is God? Grant, Lord, that something will be said tonight or done that will cause wayward to turn to Christ. For we believe and feel pressed in the Spirit that great judgments are upon these lands. The last days, plagues, disease germs, already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. No doctor not even know how to take a hold of it. Oh God, we'll have to believe in divine healing then, when nations are breeding germs together to burst them in bombs and millions die an hour over it. But oh, we're so thankful that when the destroying angel went forth, you said, touch not none that has the seal of the Father upon their forehead. They are mine. Oh, we're so glad tonight to be under the blood, safely protected as Israel in the days of old, putting the blood upon the lintel of the door and upon the doorpost, signs of the cross. When the death angel was sweeping the land, the dark wings bowed down. But when he seen the blood, it rose again, and I will pass over you. Now, I could just go on with, literally, we've got dozens and dozens of these, but we don't have time. Brother Branham said, from from Lord, just once more. And remember, in that time of the ministers, give in. Jezebel was the leader. Listen, Ahab himself was a pretty nice guy, but Jezebel was the neck behind the head. She was the one who did it. She was the renegade. I ain't got nothing against the man as a president, speaking of Kennedy, but it's that Jezebel system that's behind it. Can't you see these popes and things coming in now? One's raising that don't know Joseph. And the first thing you know, we are right now asking the Protestant church to consolidate with it, and every organization will go right into the Federation of Churches. And there you're trapped. We are living off of tax money that will be paid in 40 years from now. The nation's broke. Where's it at? Who's got the money? We haven't got it. Our bonds are no good. Our bonds are no good. We've got to have gold. And who's got it? The Catholic Church. And what will they do before these whiskey men and all these great holders and stockholders will ever give it up? They'll absolutely sell out, and the church will loan the nation the money. And what will it do? It'll sell its birthright right straight into Catholicism. Then what are you going to do? Amen. That's the goal of the world, them and the Jews, and that's the covenant that they make with Israel. See, you Bible readers can teach that in your church. Now, you know that we've talked about, where Brother Branham talked about the policies that Mr. Kennedy now has. And we've seen the executive orders. Executive order number 10995, written February 16, 1962, assigning telecommunications management functions, contains policy procedure of all telecommunications media in the United States. Executive order 10997, written the same day, assigning emergency preparedness functions to the Secretary of the Interior, contains policy procedure of all electrical power facilities, fuels, minerals, both public and private. 10998, contains policy procedure of all food supplies and resources, public and private, all farms and farm equipment. 10999 contains policy procedure of all means of transportation, including personal automobiles, trucks, any vehicles of any kind, along with total control over highways, seaports, and waterways. Executive Order 11000 contains policy for conscription of U.S. citizens for workforces under federal supervision, including the splitting up of families if deemed necessary. That's exactly what Nazi Germany did. And they're already on the books, as Brother Branham said, 1962. From Statue of a Perfect Man, he said, now if this nation goes busted and the only thing it can do is go busted, the only thing that it can do is go bankrupt, that's the only sensible thing to do, is change the currency, but they won't do it. Under this present administration, a Roman Catholic Church owns the gold of the world, and what will they do? They'll sell out. These rich men and so forth of the earth, as the Bible said, what will they do before they lose the Brown and Williamson Tobacco Company? Most all of them's Catholic anyhow, and all these other things. What will they do? They'll accept that, and they'll take the money from Rome, and when she's and then she sold her birthright. Rome backs her up, yes, sir. She'll back it up, and they're getting enough policy now, getting enough around them to bring it into this cabinet. Now, we've read all these executive orders where the that were done by Kennedy. We've read the executive orders that Clinton has signed, the National Defense Industrial Resources Preparedness, contains a policy that grants the president power to control all transportation regardless of ownership, all forms of energy, all farm equipment, all fertilizer, all food resource facilities, all health resources, all metals, minerals, and all water supplies during the time of national crisis. That's Executive Order 12919. Executive Order 13010, Commission for Critical Infrastructure Protection, contains policy that allows the government to protect continuity of government from acts of terrorism, both physical and electronic. All telecommunications, electrical power systems, gas and oil storage, and transportation, banking and finance systems, transportation capability, water supply systems, emergency services, medical power, police and fire departments. Executive Order number 13, I don't have the last three digits, February 4th, 1998, National Defense Industrial Resource Preparedness, contains a policy that extends the Executive Order 13010 to include Y2K failure. Everything's on the books. It's a matter of bringing in, like Brother Vale said, they've had these hate crimes now that you can't say certain things or they can shut you down. Now, notice how Brother Branham talked about the bonds. He said the bonds are no good. Stocks are no good. He said, so what's going to happen? In order for the money not to fall, because the stocks go first, then the money falls. Let me read you this from this week's newspaper, USA Today on Tuesday. Top headline, investors flee to U.S. securities. Exactly what Brother Branham said would happen. Wall Street suddenly bearing the weight of the world. Subtitles, deflation at the door. These are things we've been warning about for months. They're coming. Wall Streeters don't take much notice when black cats cross their path. They scoff at broken mirrors, but when long-term interest rates are lower than short-term rates, a shiver runs down the street. Normally, such a situation portends tight money, recession, bear markets, but not this time. The situation hasn't been caused by the Federal Reserve boosting short-term rates to cool an overheating U.S. economy. It has been caused by long-term rates plunging as global investors fleeing financial chaos pump billions into the haven of U.S. Treasury securities. They're getting rid of their stocks at cheap prices. They're selling off, and they're buying U.S. Treasury notes, the U.S. dollar. Those investors are running from economic problems that worsened in Russia Sunday. The threat of devaluation in Venezuela and political uncertainty caused by the sex scandal in Washington and U.S. missile attacks on the terrorists. The stampede contributed to Friday's exceptionally volatile stock and bond markets. Don't look for the volatility to end today or anytime soon. The sell-off began in Asia as a rally in Japan's stock market failed, killing the rally, Okura and Company. Tokyo-based trading company with strong links to Fuji Bank said it was seeking protection from creditors in Japan's third largest bankruptcy this year. Now, the Fuji Bank is pretty big, and they're going bankrupt. The sell-off continued in Germany as investors feared Germany banks would suffer losses from Russian loans. Now, let me go back to the last paragraph. The sell-off began in Asia as a rally in Japan's stock market failed. The sell-off continued in Germany as investors feared German banks would suffer from Russian loans. At the same time, Venezuela's currency came under selling pressure as investors figured that that country, hurt by falling crude oil prices, would follow Russia in devaluing the ruble. In the USA, the Dow Jones Industrial fell more than 283 points before rallying back to close at 77.6. You realize Friday it fell another 57 or something? Anyway, it's down to 8,059. It was 9,500 just a month ago. You realize what's happened? It's dropped 17% in 1 month. Money went mainly into U.S. Treasury securities, backed by the government's full faith and credit. I'm going to tell you something. If you got any 401ks, I'd get it out. I would get it out. I would pay the 10% penalty. I've been saying that for about 2-3 months now. Ron, the fellow came to Ron at his work. Ron had told him this. How long ago did you talk to him about that? 6 weeks ago?
Yeah.
6 weeks ago, Ron told the guy, he said, look, he said, if you're going to, he said, you'd better take the 10% penalty now than lose it all. Now, had he taken the 10% penalty to take his money out back then, he'd be 7% ahead right now. Because it's fallen 17%. And it's going to fall further. They're talking about as possibly as low as 2,200, which would be a complete catastrophe. That's low. The sell-off continued in Germany. Okay, money went mainly into U.S. Treasury securities backed by the government's full faith and credit. Bonds that lack that guarantee didn't fare as well. Investment-grade corporate bonds are getting bludgeoned along with everything else, said Joe Balestrino, a bond fund manager at Federated Investors. And the typical emerging markets bonds is trading at bankruptcy levels. Gives life to the beast. But somebody's giving life, somebody's pumping life into the U.S. Treasury so that they can give life to the beast. You see? It's Satan all along working through who? The church. It's always been the church. You don't have to worry about the rich men of the world. They're pawns. They're being manipulated by the one who has the gold. See? Okay. Notice. So the U.S. Treasury market staged one of its largest rallies in history. Investors bid up the prices of treasuries, which drives down yields. The yield on 30-year T-bonds plunged as low as 5.39, lowest since the bonds were issued regularly in 1977. Now, there's that 77 again. Okay, that's when they started regularly issuing the bonds, the T-bonds, the treasury notes. It's finished at 5.43. Foreign investors from emerging markets, terrified of further currency devaluations, are snapping up treasuries because the U.S. dollar seems more secure. Japanese investors are buying because yields are much higher than Japanese bonds yields. And many U.S. investors facing an uncertain stock market are selling stocks to buy treasuries. Deflation is at the door. There is just a little too much on investors' plates for them to digest right now, says Paul Cherney, a market analyst at Standard & Poor's. It's sensory overload. The flood of money into long-term treasury bonds has pushed T-bond yields below the federal fund rates, the rate at which banks lend to each other overnight. On Wall Street, that's called an inverted yield curve, and normally that spells danger. Confidence is a lack of inflation is at an all-time high. Then he goes on, low inflation, of course, is good news, but others say that 30-year T-bond rates could be ominous. To me, it's a long signal of substantial disinflation or deflation, says Bill Gross, bond fund manager at PIMCO. Deflation is a period of falling prices such as Japanese has suffered. It's a signal that the deflationary wolf is at the door. Finally, I'll skip half the article here, but finally, nevertheless, there is enough danger out there from Asia to Russia to Latin America to the U.S. that caution should be the watchword. I don't know how this will play out. No one, one way or the other, McKinnon says, and I'm betting that no one else does either. And I just marked in red pen, we do. We know what's going to happen. And you know, if we know what's happening and we don't prepare for what's happening, we're fools. We're foolish virgin, and we'll go through tribulation period. Because we don't believe what God is telling us, what God has told us, and we don't prepare for what God has told us, we're foolish. But remember, you can only prepare so much. And that's why we're talking on the year of the Jubilee today. Let me read one more article before we get to that. It's called The Real Story About the Year 2000. Levon gave me that this morning, actually. I thought it was a perfect example of what's happening. Remember, we read some of the articles that said there's going to be panic. The year 2000 dilemma has been discussed and been refuted by business people and others for so long without a thought being given to the whole story. What's to become of our computer system, they worry. Since the possibility that a year 2000 would eventually come obviously escaped the thought process of computer programs of days past, everyone now wonders how we know in just a couple of years whether it is 1900 or 2000. The IRS is worried sick that they may have great difficulty determining how much tax people owe, are all in a frenzy. And word has it that they may not have their computer system ready for the tick of the clock at 12 o'clock a.m. year 2000. Of course, we all join the IRS in their concern for the well-being of the taxpayer. Many banks as well, especially the smaller ones, are not entirely ready for the new century to begin. And you can bet your last $1 million that not a dollar of mine will be trapped in a bank account when 1999 comes to a shuddering conclusion. So this is one guy who's taken everything he's got out. Banks already have a well-stocked arsenal of hidden charges to take secret little bites out of one's account. I am not about to provide them 2,000 more of these little bites to take out of my account. Large banks say that they are ready for the new year to begin and have taken steps to correct potential computer snafus. Well and good, but we do business all around the world with banks and businesses who have not, and we are all familiar with the only as strong as its weakest link adage. What difference will it make how wonderful our own bank's computers work if we cannot depend on those of our global partners? But let's forget about computers and business for the moment and think about the real year 2000 story. Few, for example, are aware of the fact that a natural phenomena is currently shaping up in outer space, which presents another serious problem when the next century rolls around. There is the matter of what is called the solar max, an extraordinary sunspot activity which occurs every 11 years. Business Week, in their August 17th issue, points out that this sunspot activity is due to be with us again as the year 2000 arrives, in time to coincide with the last year of the major Leonid showers, which bring storms of 5,000 meteorites an hour. So the Leonid showers, along with these, with the solar max, is basically going to wipe out satellites. Such a storm can cause the destruction of those satellites closest to the Earth. The article goes on to point out, depending on what those satellites are designed to do, more problems can develop for us here on Earth. But let's look at even more dire information. According to the latest statistics, remember the old saying that there are lies, damn lies, and statistics. Unemployment rates are on the decline. But rest assured that as companies continue to downsize, and make no mistake, the recent GM strike will not, in the long run, help any of its employees or move into other countries. Unemployment will become a real problem. And as I've noticed in the paper recently, there's all kinds of strikes taking place. In Korea, the KIE, they're the 10th largest or 9th or 10th largest automobile manufacturer in the world. And they went on strike for so long that they basically disrupted the government. There's so many jobs that were people laid off, during the time of strike that they said that it's really that's what caused their government to go down, or their finances to go down. You got the GM strike. What has that done to the nation? You got all these other strikes. Right now you got Northwest going on strike. That's shutting down. See? Inflation is now held at bay. Nobody is too worried about things at present. But no one seems to be thinking of one grave historical truth. No civilization has ever stood longer than 1,000 years, and the end of the current 1,000-year period occurs shortly. So do all the things we currently are witnessing, year 2000 computer problems, space activity, and economic distress, all fit together to fulfill the aforementioned historical apocalypse? If computer failure is combined with economic upheaval, it is entirely possible that the civilization is facing dark days. Christian groups see such an occurrence as leading to the emergence of a new world leader who they claim will lead the world back to peace and stability. They call this person the Antichrist, and his appearance, they further contend, will lead to the calamitous events they term the Great Battle of the Armageddon. Speculation? Look about you and study history. We may soon conclude that worrying about a few computers is futile, since there may be no need for them anyway. So you see, it's starting to hit the papers. We had an article that they said, how do I know when it's the time? How do I know when these things are coming? And they said there's basically a number of telltale signs. I won't read it right now. But anyway, they said when you start seeing in the media, start talking about these things. When you start seeing military convoys large military convoys. I've seen more in the last few weeks than I've seen in the years we've lived in Ohio. I've seen small ones go by, maybe a handful of trucks, but what was it, last week, week before, we saw, you know, it was miles. Somebody was mentioned the other day down in Kentucky, they saw them. You know, the things are happening. Everybody in the world is getting ready. They know things are happening. Now, what about us? Do we flee to the hills like the nominal Christian is thinking right now? Not the nominal Christian, but the foolish virgin? I don't think so. But we're living in a time of a jubilee. A jubilee is a 50-year period. In 1948, Israel became a nation. 1998, they began their jubilee. Now, I believe they became a nation in May, but I could be wrong. But according to Scripture, the jubilee begins on the 10th day of July, the 10th day of the 7th month. And so I'd like to read to you this morning about the jubilee. The word jubilee comes from the Hebrew word shah naf ha yopel, the year of jubilee. And in Leviticus, beginning at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 through 17, the Hebrew word yopel stands for keren ha yopel, meaning the horn of the ram. Now, such horn can be made into a trumpet, and thus the word yopel came to be used as a synonym of a trumpet. According to Leviticus 25:9, a loud trumpet should proclaim liberty throughout the country on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, after the lapse of 7 Sabbaths of years, or 49 years. In this manner, every 50th year was to be announced as a jubilee year. During this time, all real property should automatically revert back to its original owner. In other words, full restitution, full redemption. Redemption is complete. In Leviticus 25, verse 10 and 13, and those who compelled by poverty had sold themselves as slaves to their brothers should regain their liberty. In addition to this, the jubilee year was to be observed after the manner of the sabbatical year, i.e., there should be neither sowing nor reaping nor pruning of vines, and everybody was expected to live on what the fields and vineyards produced of themselves, and no attempt should be made at storing up products of the land. Thus, there are three distinct factors constituting the essential features of the jubilee year: personal liberty, restitution of property, and what we might call the simple life. The 50th year was to be a time in which liberty should be proclaimed to all the inhabitants of the country. We should indeed diminish the import of this institution if we should apply it only to those who were freed from the bonds of physical servitude. Undoubtedly, they must have been the foremost in realizing its beneficial effects. But the law was intended to benefit all, the masters as well as the servants. They should never lose sight of their being brothers and citizens of the theocratic kingdom. They owed their life to God and were subject to His sovereign will. Only through loyalty to Him were they free and could ever hope to be free and independent of all other masters. The institution of the Jubilee year should become the means of fixing the price of real property. And then Leviticus chapter 25, verse 15 and 25 to 28, basically what they're saying is that you have 50 years to set the price of property. If the price is the full price for 50 years of rental, because you could not sell the land, it was God's land, you didn't own it. It was yours by inheritance, but you could sell it off at a 50-year lease. Now, if the person happened to buy it halfway into that because you needed the money, then that price you take divided by 50 years and then multiply times how many years they get it. So that's how they would fix it. Moreover, it excluded the possibility of selling any piece of land permanently. The very next verse, furnishing the motive, the land is mine, saith the Lord, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. The same rule was to be applied to dwelling houses outside the walled cities, in Leviticus 25 and 31, and also to the houses owned by the Levites, although they were built within a walled city, Leviticus 25 and 32. The crowning feature was the full restitution of all real property in the Jubilee year. The primary object of this regulation was, of course, the reversion of all hereditary property to the family which originally possessed it, and the reestablishing of the original arrangement regarding the division of the land. But that was not all. for this legal disposition and regulation of external matters was closely connected with the high calling of the Jewish people. It was a part of the divine plan looking forward to the salvation of mankind. The deepest meaning of the Jubilee year is to be found in the restoring of all that which in the course of time was perverted by man's sins, in the removing of all slavery of sin, in the establishing of the true liberty of the children of God, and in delivering of the creature from the bondage of corruption to which it was subjected on account of man's depravity. That's why in Romans 8:19 it says the whole world, the whole creation is groaning and travailing, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God, looking for the liberty, looking for the Jubilee. The whole thing is looking for the Jubilee, the release. Now the Jubilee year, in the Jubilee year, a great future era of Jehovah's favor is foreshadowed. That period which, according to Isaiah 61, 1-3, shall be ushered in to all those that labor and are heavy laden by Him who was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah. The Jubilee year, being the crowning point of all sabbatical institutions, gave the finishing touch, as it were, to the whole cycle of sabbatical days, months, and years. It is therefore quite appropriate that it should be a year of rest for the land like the preceding sabbatical year. In other words, every 7 years you had to let your land rest. You remember that from your school days. They call that, what do they call that? It's rotation, but it's furrow. They lay the furrow for 1 year. That's what they call it. Laying the land furrow, fallow. And so they would just lay the land for 1 year. Every seventh year they would let it rest. Now, what happens is in the 49th year they have to let it rest because that's seven sevenths, right? But in the 50th year they also have to let it rest. So here you have, brother, sister, a type. The seven sevenths was a type of the seventh church age. When we have from 1956 and on, we have the Jubilee of Pentecost, and the Lord comes down, and that seventh seal is opened, and He says, relaxation under the seventh seal. And then we also have the 50th year, which from 1948 to 1950, we have the Jewish Jubilee taking place. And it begins on July 10th, the Day of Atonement. And it goes to the July 10th again, the Day of Atonement. And so during this year, 1998, is the Jubilee of Israel. During this year, Israel will be set free from the law. Is it later than we think? When Israel has its Jubilee, the time of the Gentiles is over. Let's read on. The Jubilee, being the crowning point of the sabbatical institution, gave the furnishing touch, as it was, to the whole cycle of sabbatical days, months, and years. It is therefore quite appropriate that it should be a year of rest for the land like the preceding Sabbath year. It follows, of course, that this instance there were 2 years, one after the other, in which there should be no sowing or systematic ingathering. This seems to be clear from Leviticus 25, verses 18 to 22. And ye shall sow the eighth year and eat the fruits, the old store, until the ninth year, until its fruit come in, ye shall eat the old store. So they're eating from stored fruits. I think it's kind of interesting because we may be doing the same thing here. Now, thus in the seventh and eighth year, the people were to live on what the fields had produced in the sixth year. Isn't that interesting? Because the sixth is the number of man, and we are at the end of the sixth day, the 6,000 years, and we're getting ready for the seventh. Thus in the seventh and eighth years, the people were to live on what the fields had produced in the sixth year and whatever grew spontaneously. This shows the reason why we may say that one of the factors constituting the Jubilee year was the simple life. Now, you know, it's also interesting, I think, because Michael, he come out here and
You know, he was used to going, you know, hitting that job hard, and he wanted to cut back when he come, have more of a simple life. And that's part of the essence. And I think there's not a one of us that wouldn't like that. I know the Lord opened the door for me to do that. The simple life. Not be so caught up into the push, the everyday, but gearing back. Because is it worth it? Killing yourself, being a bond slave when the gospel trumpet has sounded. See? They could not help but live simply for 2 consecutive years. Nobody can deny that this afforded ample opportunity to develop the habit of living within very limited means. And again, we see this external part of the matter did not fully come up to the intention of the lawgiver. It was not the simple life that he had in view, but rather the laying down of its moral and religious foundations. In this connection, we must again refer to Leviticus 25:18-22. What shall we eat in the seventh year? The answer is very simple and very quite grand. Then I will command my blessings upon you. Nothing was expected of the people but faith in Jehovah and confidence in his power, which was not to be shaken by any doubtful reflection. And right here we have found the root of the simple life, no life without the true God, and no simplicity in life without the true faith in him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now from the mark of the beast, Brother Branham said, now at the going forth of this Jubilee year, it was to be sounded throughout all the land. A trumpet was to sound. And this trumpet would make the distinction, for the trumpet was the 50th year sound that led every slave that had been brought or become poor and could not care for his own. He had fell beneath the load, and his master for his debt had bought him and had placed him into the field as a slave. And he had to serve him, for he was poor to redeem himself. But God said, remember, you were one time slaves yourselves down in Egypt, and I have freed you. Therefore, at the sounding of the trumpet, every slave, no matter how long he'd been in or how short a time, he's at liberty to return to his family, to return to his people, and be free of every debt, for it is a time of jubilee. From choosing of the bride, he said, remember, when the jubilee year came, and the priest rode with his trumpet sounding, that every slave could go free. But if they refused to accept their freedom, then he had to be taken to the temple, to the post, and an awl bored through his ear, and then he served his master always, and is put on his ear as a type of a hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. He heard that trumpet, but he didn't want to listen to it. From Go Tell, Brother Branham said, in the Bible time, there was a jubilee year come. People that were sold out for debts that they owed. They owed a debt and they could not pay it. So they went and sold themselves to people for slaves. And they had to be their slaves, their bond slave, all their life. But ever so often, there come a day of grace, what was known as a jubilee year. And when the jubilee year was come, then there went a priest out and sounded a trumpet. That trumpet denoted to the every slave, no matter how long he had been serving, how much longer he had to serve, when that trumpet sounded, that slave was made free. He could lay down the hoe and go home to his children. He didn't have to work any longer because he was free when the jubilee sounded. That trumpet gave not an uncertain sound, but it gave a certain sound, and the man could lay down his instrument, go home free from slavery. From questions and answers on the seals, Brother Branham said, you say, Brother Branham, if he was to come this morning, shouldn't you be out there? No, sir, this is my post of duty. I'll be standing right here preaching when he comes, saying the same things I am. Then when he comes, I'll just move right out, right on out with him. If I'm hoeing potatoes, I'll just be hoeing away just as hard as I can when he comes. I'll just drop the hoe and take off. You remember in the Jubilee, if they was hoeing with a hoe and they just kept on hoeing, and they know that the Jubilee year was maybe 10 minutes more and the trumpet was sound of the Jubilee year, they just kept on pitching hay or whatever they was doing. But when the trumpet sounded, then they dropped their pitchforks and gone. That's it. Just keep on pitching hay until the trumpet sounds. And what trumpet are we waiting for? Remember, there's a shout, there's a voice, and a trump. When do you think that trump will come? If we're in the Jubilee now. Remember, during the Jubilee year, the priest, our priest, who is this Melchizedek, during the Jubilee year, the priest made the rounds throughout the whole country. and he'd sound that trumpet. So you might hear it in May. You might hear it in July. Whenever it comes your way, that gospel trumpet, during the year of Jubilee, it is to set you free. And there's a shout, a voice, and now a Jubilee trumpet that'll release us from this body and the bondage and to set us free. I think it's all beautiful the way it's laying out. From Seal of God, Brother Brown said, in the Old Testament, let me show you the brand now. Listen close. Then I'm going to go straight to my subject. Look, in the Old Testament, when a slave was under slavery, and then he was brought over there with a price, and he had to serve that master until the year of Jubilee, and when the year of Jubilee come, there was a trumpet sounded. And when the slave was out there, him and his kiddies, his wife and all of them, wanting to return to the old homeland, they were stomping in the fields and the taskmaster beating them in this way and that way. And when the Jubilee priest come by, sounding the trumpet, and that priest sounded the trumpet, and that man, he heard the trumpet, he could drop his soul, he could drop whatever he was doing, look at the taskmaster's face and say, "You can't hit me no more. You can't hit me one more time. I'm free." And walk right away and go home. Why? There's the sounding of the Jubilee when they heard the sound. From the mark of the beast, he said, now at the going forth of the Jubilee year, it was to be sounded throughout all the land. A trumpet was to sound. And this trumpet would make the distinction. For the trumpet was the 50th year sound that led every slave that had been bought or become poor and could not care for himself. He had fell beneath the load, and his master, for his debt, had bought him and had placed him into the field as a slave. And he had to serve him, for he was poor to redeem himself. But God said, remember, you were one time slaves yourself down in Egypt, and I freed you. Therefore, at the sounding of the trumpet, every slave, no matter what he's doing, how long he'd been a slave, or how much time he had left, he was at liberty to return. From Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Brown said, now notice the trumpets that we're speaking of is a call together for either a feast for war, for a person, some sacred day, or something like that. Notice he said, for a person, yeah. Or for the year of Jubilee, the announcing of the coming of freedom, when they could go back. Now, we could take a complete morning on just that one thing. But now, getting into the trumpets, you got the background now of the seals and the church, and now we're going into the trumpet. The trumpet sounded, and the trumpet denotes either war or feast day. What it means is a gathering together of the people, the trumpet. Paul said, when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself for war or for peace or whatever it is? Who knows? You have to know what the trumpet sounds. Therefore, when the trumpet sounds, we see something in the earth today. There's a great trouble somewhere. Everybody knows it. Everybody's become a neurotic. The whole world is a neurotic world. And we know there is something wrong. The Pentagon everywhere, we know that there's something wrong. He continues on paragraph, page 33. He says, notice now quickly, Revelation 9, under the seventh trumpet, their king is from the bottomless pit. And in Leviticus now, how perfect the interpretation is here with the word, because see, immediately following the Pentecostal Jubilee followed the Day of Atonement, the order of the feast time. Between the Pentecostal feast to the atonement, the sound of the trumpet for the atonement was the Pentecostal feast, the long period of time. Look, there was a long period of time between the Pentecostal feast to the calling of the trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet to be sounded, a long period of time. Frankly, it was 50 days from the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Atonement. Well, I think it's interesting that there was, from 1906 to 1956, it was 50 years, that was the Jubilee of Pentecost. And from 1948 to 1998 is the Jubilee of Israel. And in 1998, from 1956 to 19, which is our Jubilee of the Gentile, to 1998, which is the Jubilee of Israel, is 6/7, the number of man. See, how'd it work out that way? The sixth day finished. The sixth seal finished. Because sixth seal dealt with Israel, right? And the persecution, and the 2 million spirits being loosed and all that. The seventh seal is going home. Hallelujah. All right. From the Feast of Trumpets, it says, now Frankly, it was 50 days from the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Atonement was 50 days. Now, 50 days is exactly seven Sabbaths, and seven Sabbaths is the seven church ages. Church ages, see, get it? Now, he goes on and he says, now the Jews has been blinded, waiting all this time, while the Pentecostal first fruits has been poured out upon the church. And we've come down through the martyr age and down again through the reformer age, and now in the calling out age, three sections, same spirit, like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, same one, see? But seven church ages being seven Sabbaths, exactly, seven Sabbaths from the Pentecostal Jubilee trumpet, a Pentecostal Jubilee feast, until the waving of the sheaf, and then the Pentecostal Jubilee. And then from the Jubilee to the Atonement is seven Sabbaths, 50 days. And at the end of the 50 days is the Atonement is made. You get it? Now, he continues. How many understand what the Pentecostal feast is? It's the fruit. It's the first fruit of the harvest, the first fruit of the resurrection, the Pentecostal feast. Don't miss this, people. And you on tape, listen close. This has been the time of the Pentecostal feast. The Jews has laid silent. They rejected it. Now, they've got to be called back to the Atonement. We know who the Atonement was. They didn't. And the trumpet sounded after the Pentecostal Jubilee calls the Jews together. Can't you see how that trumpet of persecution under Hitler and them blasted, and the Jews was forced to come together to fulfill the Scripture? Now you got it? All that's got to say amen, and the congregation says amen. No, I don't think they did. But he's saying, look, under the sixth seal, the Jews were blinded. But the sixth seal is over. Because the Jewish Jubilee has come. They're set free. They're no longer in bondage. They're no longer blind. Then if God turns to the Jews, how late is it for the Gentiles? From Mark of Christ said, when the devil has finally persuaded every person to disbelieve the gospel, and finally one day after God has represented to him the knowledge of the truth and he turns his back from it for the last time, said, no, I just keep mine. Then the devil takes him to the door, bores a hole in his ear, as it was in the type of the Old Testament, or seals his understanding. Never no more to have faith in the gospel sealed out, and will serve the devil forever. No more hope for him. Gone, lost, without hope, without God, without mercy. And now the tragedy.